So what we want to do is we want to study an essay from Hema Yenachamuni. We've been studying this, we're almost completing the whole Chumash, which means that after we finish the Chumash, I'm going to have to find a different sefer, because I don't like to repeat myself. For Parshas Dvarim. Last time we met, which was on Yom Rishon, we discussed Parshas Masai, which outlines the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. And we began a project which we didn't complete, and we asked Hashem to give us the ability at some point in the future to complete that process in order to determine the status of the land of Israel in many different areas. One of which we focused on was the Gush Katif area, you know, Gaza, south of Ashkelon. Herb, were you here? You were here. You see, remember that? Okay. Now, I would say the following, and I don't know if this is a chutzpah on my part, that Sefer Bamidbar ends with Eretz Yisrael, and Sefer Dvarim is almost exclusively dedicated to Eretz Yisrael from beginning to end. Now that's a real chutzpah to make such a statement, but I'll tell you why I hold that this has got a lot of truth to it. Again, even though I'm dramatizing it, but if you take a look, for example, in the Ramban's introduction to Sefer Dvarim, and this is before we start today's Shia, this is just an addendum to Yom Rishon. The Ramban says that HaSefer HaZeh Inyono Yodua V'hu HaMishneh Torah Yevayer Bo Moshe Rabbeinu Lidar HaNichnas Ba'aretz Rov Mitzvos HaTzrichos LiYisrael. In other words, the book of Dvarim is really that transition between the Dar HaMidbar to the Dar HaNichnas LiEretz Yisrael. And the Ibn Ezra writes at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim on the pasuk Kol HaYomim Asher Hem Chaim Al HaAdama, says the Ibn Ezra V'tam, and the meaning of Kol HaYomim Asher Hem Chaim Al HaAdama Ki Hashem Yoda She'lo yuchlu lasos mitzvosov karoi v'heim bi'artzos hamoshlim bohem. And this is what happened just yesterday. The Jews ended up in Jordan and they couldn't be mekayim their mitzvahs. I hope they're back in Eretz Yisrael. I don't know. Did anybody hear if they got back?
Yeah.
You have 40 people who went on a trip to visit Aaron HaKohen's burial place. I mean, I would have told them not to go, but whatever. So the Ibn Ezra is saying that you cannot fulfill the mitzvos karoi when you're living amongst the other nations that control and dominate those lands. And of course, you know the famous Ramban who says, whatever he means, I don't know. We asked by Rebbe a few times and we never got a clear answer to this question, that all the mitzvos and chutzlats are just exercise. It's like preparation for Eretz Yisrael. But what I would like to quote to you here, and then we'll get to our subject, our essay for today, is the Malbim. The Malbim writes that, and I'm just going to quote one line from the Malbim. He says, Ta'arat harayon v'machshova i'efsha shivaru machshvoseyem el hakodesh bi'odam v'heim bein akum ovdei kochav mizos. The Malbim says that in order to purify the thoughts and just sort of sift out those thoughts that are not tahoros, not machshavas tahoros, in order to focus on kodesh, on anything that's sanctified, they can't do that in chutz la'aretz. And therefore, tzu, he quotes Yeshayahu Anavi, who says, tzu misham tameh. That you have to get out of there, meaning out of chutz la'aretz, in order to purify the lev and the machshav. So that's a very, very heavy, heavy language. And the Sfarno, and that's important too, the Sfarno says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to them here in Dvarim, Lases Lechas Artzom Lenachla, he says, Shehi Eretz Hashem Hamuchenes Liknos Hashlemus Hamechuvon. That if a person wants to acquire perfection, then he needs the Eretz Hashem, which is Eretz Yisrael. So it doesn't surprise me, in the light of all that's being said here about the Sefer Dvarim and the Ramban, that everything here is just a preparation for Eretz Yisrael, that during this period of time, when we begin our study and our reading, public reading of Sefer Dvarim, in the period of time in which we mourn the loss of Eretz Yisrael during the 3 weeks of the Beit HaMetzarim leading up to Tisha B'Av, of course, that if we understand and appreciate that the subject, the underlying subject that repeats itself over and over again throughout Sefer Dvarim is Eretz Yisrael. So there's no coincidence here in the relationship between Eretz Yisrael and Sefer Dvarim. Okay, we begin this essay from Parashas Dvarim, and if we want to open up to the second chapter of Dvarim, if you happen to have a Chumash here, you'll see some very important psukim. I mean, of course, every pasuk is important, but as far as our topic for today is concerned, and this you'll see at the beginning of Perek Beis in the blue Chumashim, if you happen to have that, it appears on page 437. And Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to Bnei Yisrael, and he's telling him, "Vanifan vanisa hamidbara derech yamsuf kasha dibra Hashem elai vanosev el har seir yomim ravim." Now, har seir, and it's almost a dead giveaway by its name, is associated with whom?
Esav.
With Esav, correct. And this, in a sense, ambiance that the Torah is giving us here at this introduction is going to point us in the direction of the relationship that we have with Esav. In fact, if you read the next few psukim, it says, "Vayom Hashem Eli Lemar Rav Lachem Sov Es Hahar Hazeh Pnu Lachem Tzfona." The Esha'am Tzav Lemar Atem Ovin Begvul Achechem Bnei Esav Hayoshim B'Seir V'Yiru Mikem V'Nishmartem Mi'od. And this concept of Sov Esha'har Azeh Pnu Lachem Tzfona means avoid a confrontation with Esav. And in Pasuk Hey, Al Tizgaru Bam, so you don't want to have this confrontation, Ki lo yetein lachem me'artzom ad midrach kafrogel ki rusha liesav nasati ishar seir. Now, what we want to do is we want to study the relationship between the Jewish nation as descendants of Yaakov and the descendants of Esav. And the Medrash gives us a very important principle, which we'll see also in the Talmud Bavli, in the Gemara itself, in Masechet Avodah Zarah. The Medrash says the following. This is your second paragraph. Omar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, B'shah sheba'u hasonim l'hachriv es Yerushalayim. He says that at the time of the Churban of Yerushalayim, Hayu sham shishim ribui shal mazikim, v'yu omdim al pischo shal hechel ifgar behem. Now imagine that here are the adversaries that are about to attack, enter into the Beis HaMikdash, desecrate it and destroy it. And they would think that, wait a second, the Shekhinah is there. Kevin Sheroes HaShekhinah, they saw that there was a presence of God, but Roa V'Shosekes, and Hashem is not responding. They saw that God, so to speak, is, you know, he's closing his ears. Minayin, and where do we know, asks Rabbi Yeshua, from whence do we derive, says Rabbi Yeshua Malevi, that Hashem was there, but he wasn't in any way blocking them, because the pasuk says Heshiv Achar Yemino Mipnei Oyev, that he turned his right arm away from the enemy. Amar Rabbi Yehuda bar Simon, Ra oso machri v'sbeso v'shosek lo. It seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was there witnessing the destruction of the Mikdash, and yet he was silent. And the Medrash, and that's where it connects to us in Parashas Dvarim, concludes by saying that this pasuk that we see here, that we just read, Rav Lachem Sov Esahara Zeh, Om Rav Chanina, Harbe Sivev Esav Eshoro Ze'oviv. In other words, this whole pasuk is symbolic of a relationship between Esav and his father Yitzchak, Hayezakuk Lo Lachilo, and Yitzchak needed food. Esav was Mekayim the mitzvah of Kibud Av, and therefore Vayehav Yitzchak as Esav Kitzayed Befiv. So we're integrating here a number of different themes. One theme, of course, is the Churban HaBayis. The other theme is the fact that the Shechina was there. The third theme is that the Shechina was ignoring the situation, almost passively participating in the Churban. And the next theme is the fact that we should avoid confrontation with Esav. And this culminates with the presentation of Esav as the paradigm of Kibud Av. The Medrash then goes on to say, what does it mean when it says Pnu Lachem Tzfona, that Hashem told the people of Israel to avoid this confrontation with Esav? If you realize that if you take one more step and you challenge Esav, he's going to confront you, then hitzpinu atzmachem, the tzafon, which literally means the north, also comes from the shorish of tzafun, which means to hide something, correct? So we hide ourselves from Esav. Hevei, what this means is pnu lachem tzfona. Amru lo Yisrael, Ribbono Shalom, aviv mivarcho, he, Esav, got the bracha from his father, al charbucha tichye, v'ata maskim imo. Are you going to allow him to be our arch enemy, our adversary? And you're going to tell us that we have to avoid him, we have to hide ourselves from him? And lehecha nivrach. And this next point in the Medrash is going to be the punchline of this essay. The Medrash tells us that if you see that Esav is going to attack you, then barchu l'torah. Very strange sentence. You know, first of all, why are we so afraid of Esav? And we saw before in the Medrash about Esav's kibud av va'em. We saw that Esav received a bracha al charbucha tichya. Esav becomes a very dangerous adversary of Klal Yisrael. And now, instead of running away from Esav, we're running to the Torah. Why? Because the word tzafun, in addition to meaning hiding from someone, it also is a reference, it's an allusion to the Torah. Shenemar yitzfon liyisharim toshia. Pasuk in Mishle that tells us that tzafun is where we get our knowledge and our wisdom, and that's the Torah. In other words, according to this opinion in the Medrash of Rabbi Yehuda bar Sholom, we have to somehow run to the Torah. The Torah is going to be our protection from Esav. And then the Medrash quotes from Yitzchak another opinion, that what does it mean that Tzafona, we should go Tzafona, Himtinu ad Achshav lemelech HaMashiach lovo. And then when are we going to finally defeat Esav? When the Mashiach comes. So the Rebbe here in this article says that what we see in this Medrash, and it's really inherent in the Psukim, regarding Edom, regarding Seir, that we have to avoid a frontal confrontation with Esav. And that is because Esav is worthy of a reward, and that is because of his Kibud Av. And even if he's attacking us, then instead of understanding that we have the ability to defeat Esav, no, we don't have the ability to defeat Esav. We have to run into Chadrei HaTorah, into this inner sanctum of Torah. That's where we're going to find our protection. Now, what does that mean? Now, Esav, as you know, is guilty of fooling his father. Chazal tell us that he asked him all sorts of questions to give him the misimpression that he was a great scholar and a very religious observant Jew, which he really wasn't. So he asked him, "My chayav and afrashas trumas and meisers from Teven, from Melach." I mean, these are all ridiculous questions. So what is it? We can't confront Esau because he fooled his father into thinking that he's a great guy when really he wasn't. Okay, that's all as far as the Medrash is concerned. But now we want to study a principle in the Gemara itself. The Gemara derives from a pasuk in Yechezkel. Now we're on the top of page 24 if you're following the text. Imola hacharava. What is this principle that Yechezkel formulates called Imola hacharava? So Rashi explains already in Yechezkel that when it says Ula'om mila'om ye'matz kishezekam v'zenofil, there is an antithetical relationship, so to speak, between Yaakov and Esav. When one goes up, the other goes down. And that's what the pasuk means, Imola hacharava. And he darshins Rashi that lo nismala tzur el michurbana shel Yerushalayim, that the nations of Esav were able to dominate because Yerushalayim was destroyed. So as long as we're in Golus, which is called Golus Edom, Arayom Azeh, that it means that we are Noflim, and therefore Esav is Al Helyona, he has the upper hand. Hu Kam. And therefore, we have to wait until Mashiach's time, until the relationship will be reversed, and he, Esav, will go down, and we, the people of Israel, will go up. And therefore, the Medrash says, "Amar Kodesh Baruch Hamtinu Ad Achshav LeMelech Hamashiach Lavo VeYekayim Marav Tuvcha Asher Tzafanto." Now, the Rebbe here adds a little bit of a Maimar Amuzga, sort of a side comment. The pasuk in Eicha that we'll read, if Mashiach doesn't come, we'll read it this coming Monday night, Tuesday, says, "Ki Gadol Kayom Shberch Mi Yerapiloch." The Medrash says, "Miu osu l'rapos, shivro shalyam hu yirape loch." What does it mean, shivro shalyam? That's going to be the refuah. Where is the yam is experiencing some sort of refuah? So there's a strange comment here in the Torah Tmima. There's a Torah Tmima, by the way, on Eicha, which is a very interesting commentary. And he writes that b'shosh enosa shlomo es bas paro yorad gavriel v'noatz kana biyam v'ola bo sirton v'ola v'nivne krach gadol shel romi. That at the time that Shlomo Melch married the daughter of Paro, which was a violation, of course, so Gavriel, the Malach Gavriel, came down and he established the basis for the krach of Romi, known as the future of Rome. And that's going to be in the, you know, converting, sort of speak, the yam into a krach gadol. In other words, at that point, the Yam was Sholet, and there was no room at that point for Malchus Romi, but the Yam was converted into Yabosha, and that was the Shevra Gadol Shel Yam. The only strange thing is, I don't know why the Torah Tmima has to quote this from a Medrash. It's really in the Psukim themselves. Because the Psukim say, Ki ko amar Hashem Elokim, b'teisi itcha ir nechreves ke'arim, asher lo noshovu v'halos oleches tahom, v'kisu chamayim harabim. So Yechezkel himself testifies that the water will be covered by the ground, and when the ground is exposed, that's going to be the place for Rome. In any event, what's clear here is that we're not allowed to come into a direct face-to-face confrontation with Esav, even though we think logically that we have the ability to defeat Esav. No, we should run into the Chadre HaTorah. What is this all about? What's the significance of a fugitive that runs to the Chadre HaTorah? Now, before we go on in this article, I would like to fast forward to a story that he tells on page 26. So again, keep the place on page 24. at the bottom of page 24. But I wanted to share with you, because I think at this juncture it's a fascinating story. You know that the Kloisenberger Rebbe, Zichrono Livracha, lost his entire family in the Holocaust. And he himself experienced one of the most cruel concentration camps, German concentration camps, for a period of 2.5 years. And it was absolutely humanly impossible. The backbreaking work, the treatment, the beatings, and everything else. And as a punishment to the Rebbe, because, you know, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they wanted to get, of course, the rabbis and the religious leaders more than anyone else, they put him into solitary confinement. And this is for a period of 2 weeks. Now, when you're in solitary confinement, you can't speak to any of the other interns, you know, any of the other inmates. And not only that, you're not allowed to talk even to the person who's in charge of the jail. It's absolute, total cutting off from any social interrelationship. And after he got out, the other inmates asked the Kloisenberger Rebbe, how was he able to sustain himself, to hold himself alive and psychologically solid during this period of solitary confinement? And the premise that question was based on is that solitary confinement is the most difficult, psychologically tormenting, torturous experience that a person can have. And in those conditions, how could he survive it? And to their surprise, the Rebbe said that those 2 weeks were the best weeks that he experienced in the last 2.5 years. And why is that? First of all, he didn't have to go work, so he had total relaxation. Secondly, he had time to daven, and he had time to learn. Now, he was a Gaon, so probably he knew Gemara's Mishnayos Baal Peh, and he had plenty of time on his hands to review the Mishnayos in his mind, and to stand and daven by heart, of course. He didn't have talis and tefillin, but without any interruption. So in other words, for someone who doesn't have that special relationship to Torah to experience solitary confinement, that's the most difficult and most tormentous torture that you could possibly experience. But for the Rebbe, this was like 2 weeks of vacation. And why? Because he was able to be boreach to the Torah, because he knew the Torah so well that he was able to dedicate himself to the study of Torah, and that gave him all the company that he needed. For another human being, he needs social company, but for this person, this intellectual who's so in love with the Torah, he's able to join and link up with the Torah. And if we go back again to page 24, I just want to tell you a story about a Rebbe of mine, a friend of mine. His name is Rav Sinai Adler. I don't know if anybody knows him. He's a Rosh Yeshiva in Mevaseret Zion. And he was saved, it's hard to believe, he was saved in Auschwitz by Mengele, because he was 16 years old and Mengele thought he was a good worker, so he spared him. And he tells that during the period of work, sometimes they were working backbreaking work for 16 hours, and he was with an inmate, and when he came back to the cell, the inmate said to him that we have to study Torah. We can't go a day without studying Torah. And Sinai was 16 years old. He said to him, "Are you crazy? I mean, we're bruised and we're totally broken and exhausted and we're naked. I mean, they really didn't have clothing, and we're going to study Torah." He says, "No, we can't let it go without Torah." And he forced me, Sinai said, to review the Mishnayos that I learned in my first 16 years of my life, Baal Peh. And to this day, he thanks that person. He doesn't think that person survived the war, but who gave him the chius, you know, that source of life to be able to live. And if you want to hear Rav Sinai tell the story in Yad Vashem, they now have videos. You know, the Yad Vashem has been updated, and Rav Lau, who is the former chief rabbi, is now on the board of Yad Vashem. So Yad Vashem is no longer purely secular. It does have a religious element to it. So, and one of those videos is of Rav Sinai Adler. I mean, you have to, I mean, I just said it over B'kitzer, but you have to hear it from the original. In any event, we're trying to understand this statement of the Medrash of Bricha LaTorah, that we're Boreach to the Torah. What is it all about? So if you take a look in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, there's a statement that says, Moshal amad dover dome lemelech shenosa matrona because of laksuva maruba. Imagine a man marries a woman and gives her a very expensive ksuva. And now we're on the top of page 25. And he says to her that kach v'kach olefes, kach v'kach chupos ani osalach. He's going to make her the most beautiful ceremony, and he's going to organize, you know, a beautiful room and a wardrobe and everything for her. And then the king got called to very urgent business on behalf of the kingdom, and he had to go all the way far away, and he had to stay there for a long period of time. And now her neighbors come in and they say to her, look, this is your husband, look, he left you to Medina Sayyam, he's not going to come back to you. And as a result, she broke into tears. She was very offended and very sensitive. But Keva Shenichnas Olatov Besa, when she went into the room and she was all alone, free from these needling, you know, neighbors, she would open up the ksuba and she would read it again. And when she read the ksuba, and her husband had promised her so many wonderful things in the ksuba, some of which he fulfilled, some of which he didn't get a chance to implement, that gave her a certain amount of strength. And Liyamim, after many, many months or years, I don't know how long, the melech came back. And he says, Biti, he says, my daughter, Anitama, I'm in amazement. Ech himtantli kol osan shanim, how is it possible that you waited for me all those years? Amrlo Adoni HaMelech, you're right. Ilmole ksuba meruba, if not for that beautiful ksuba that you left me, that very sizable, handsome ksuba, then kvar avduni, my shcheinim, my neighbors would have already destroyed me. And then this is all a mashal to the Ovdei Kochavim. The Ovdei Kochavim Monim Es Yisrael, right? This is part of Christian theology, that we are we were the chosen people, but God forsake us, you know, and we forsook Him, and therefore God broke His relationship, His marriage relationship with us. Omrim Lem, Elokechem, Histir Panav Mikhem, Silek Shechinasa Mikhem. You lost the Beis HaMikdash, you lost the Shechina, and the temple was destroyed. Ode Eino Chozer Aleichem. You have nothing to look forward to. You have no room for hope and optimism. Veheim Bochim Umis Anchim. And the nations of the world really have a way of needling us and we break down. But we come into the Batei Knesios and the Batei Midrashos and we read the Torah and we find that the Torah says, Ufanisi Aleichem, Vifresi Eschem. That God promises that I will see to it that you will become fruitful and you will multiply. V'nasati mishkani besochachem. And the Mishkan will become a residence for the Shechina. V'heim esnachame. So when we read the Torah itself is meant to give us nechama. You know, Tisha B'Av is fast and approaching. It's divided into two parts. There's the morning of Tisha B'Av and the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. In the morning of Tisha B'Av, there's no room for nechama. It's absolute bleak, dark despair. But in the afternoon, we already begin to treat it like another fast, like any other classical tinus, with nechama. Lemachar, says the Medrash, Kishi yovel keitzagula omer lemakadosh baruch hu banai ani tamei mimchem. Hech, how could it be that you survived all these years and you held on to your belief and your optimism? The nations of the world would have convinced us that and broken us that we have nothing to hope for. And this is why the pasuk says, "Zos ashiv el libi," that the Torah is going to be our consolation, our rock of faith. If we take the Torah and we put it on our hearts and we relate to it in an emotional way, or David says, "Lulei sarashka shashua zavaditi v'yonyi," without the Torah I'm lost. Al kein, and therefore, ochilo, I will anticipate and wait until HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you will bring about the fulfillment of all your promises. I will continue to recite daily, twice a day, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And once again, this medrash, like the previous medrash that we saw, reflects the idea that the only thing that's a miflat, that's a refuge for us, is Limud HaTorah, until Bias Go, until the Mashiach comes. And this is the idea that's emphasized by Tanit Be'elio, Heviani HaMelech HaDorah, a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Kishem Sheyesh LaKodesh Baruch Hu Chadrei Chadorim, Kach Yesh LeTalmidei Chachomim Chadrei Chadorim. Every Torah scholar has his inner secret chambers, and if a person is suffering and he's facing all sorts of adversity, then Yesh Lo Olav Lorutz LeChadrei Chadorim, he should run into that inner sanctum, Divrei Torah, Umiyad HaYisurim Baruchim Imenu. This is our hope to save ourselves from all the anguish and all the oppression. And what does it mean? Okay, so then we told the story. Okay, fine. So we're on the bottom now, page 26. Yesh BaTorah Markivim Rabim V'Tolos Rabos. What is the purpose? What is the power of Torah study? He Ma'adenes Es HaNefesh. It's able to sensitize the soul. It becomes a body of knowledge that man can study, and it develops his intellect, but it also has an additional skula. Again, it's very hard to translate the word skula. Skula means like a secret power. Does anybody have a better definition of the word skula? It's like a secret weapon. A mystical weapon. Hamiyuchede shel miflat b'yeis tzara. I'll just tell you a quick story about my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. There was one year where he lost three members of his family. And during that year, he couldn't really focus on his learning because of the tragedies. I think it was 1962, if I remember correctly. And instead, he dedicated that year to the study of Avelus. And he told us that if not for the ability that he had to study these laws, he would have lost it completely. He would have gone totally off. It was the Torah that saved him. Lulei Taraska Shashuai, as we said before, the name of David HaMelech. In his Ish Halacha, Halachic Man, Rav Soloveitchik tells about his grandfather Rav Chaim, that Rav Chaim very often was overwhelmed by fear of death, especially as he got a little bit older. He was a young man when he died. He wasn't that old. He was in his early 60s. But when he was overwhelmed by fear of death, he would take out a Masechta Olos. Olos is one of the Masechtas in Shas that nobody wants to study. It's all dedicated to the laws of death and corpses and the contracting Tumas Mes. And Reb Chaim used to say that after he let his mind get involved deeply and profoundly in the study of Olos, he was completely freed from his fear of death, and he was besimcha gedola. He was in a great state of simcha. He says, now we're in a situation of golus in which it's baba chadarecha. In which case we have to go into that Chadrei Chadorim, those inner sanctums, and we have to allow the Torah to function, to play the role as our mistar, as our point of refuge, of Haganah, of protecting us from all the psychological suffering and the tzaras of Golus. And he says the fact that, you know, the Gemara tells in Gittin that in the famous sugya in Anizokin of the Churban, that when Titus tried to pierce the paroches of the Kodesh Kadoshim, dam came out. In other words, the inside the Kodesh Kadoshim there were the luchos. He was not able to pierce through the luchos. Instead, he was able to pierce a hole in the paroches, and dam came out of the paroches. Aval haTorah hanimtzeis me'aver leparoches, the Torah that was hidden in the aron on the other side of the paroches, einu yachol agia, he was not able to touch the Torah. And the Rebbe presents a thesis which I would like to analyze with you, because I'm not sure I agree with him, and I'll tell you why. But he says that since the Churban HaBayis, we've lost everything except for one thing. There's one thing that hasn't changed. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have the Karbanos. We don't have an understanding of all the laws of Tumah V'Tara. We don't have a Parah Aduma and so forth and so on. Even our tefillos are no longer the same. You know, we've shifted our theme, our motif, to that of Shivas Tzion, Yerushalayim Yircha Brachim Toshuv. Everything has changed. But he says that there's one thing that hasn't changed, has remained exactly identical to what it always was, and that's the study of Torah. He quotes the Rebbe Mikotsk, Torah Hashem Tmimah, Tmima means unchanged. It's in its original perfect state. Af echad lo shina ba kemolei haneima. Nobody has changed even one iota of the Torah, even though the Torah went from country to country, from one diaspora to another diaspora. It still is Torah Hashem Tmima. It still is complete as it was given at Har Sinai. And here, Rabos, I have to tell you that I'm a little bit not on board, so to speak. Because I don't think that the Torah is exactly the same as it was at the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And maybe one or two of you were here when I discussed the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon has a pshat in a pasuk in Mishle. The pasuk itself speaks about he left his house and he went on a far trip. And then the pasuk indicates that there's no Torah. And what does it mean? He went on a trip and he went far away. Says the Gaon, this is an allusion to he, meaning the Ribono Shel Olam. That's the Ish, because very often in Tanakh, God is referred to as the Ish. And he left his house. The house is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. And after the Shekhinah departs from the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have Torah. And the Gaon says, no matter how much effort we put in, and how much work in Yigiyah to study the Torah, we'll never be able to know the Torah. We need the Beis HaMikdash in order to understand the Torah. And the Gaon goes on to say that the source for Chochmas HaTorah is the Beis HaMikdash. Somehow, metaphysically, in the Beis HaMikdash, inherent, is the source of Chochmah. And therefore, the pasuk at the beginning of Eicha also says that our Melech and our Sarim went into Golus and Ein Torah. So that I'm not 100% sure that we can understand the Torah. The Gemara in Chagiga seems to indicate that we only have 6 Sidrei Mishnah. But at the time that the Torah was given, there were 600 Sidrei Mishnah. And we know that Rebbe, you know, organized the Mishnah as we have it, but it's just a percentage point. One, you know, the ratio is 1 to 100 of what the original Mishnahs were. And the Chafetz Chaim says that from the time of Rebbe and onwards, from the time of the Chachmei HaTalmud and the Amoraim and the Tanoim and the Gaonim and the Rishonim and the Achronim, it's a process of trying to go back and replace the original Torah that was lost. And it's only when Hashem returns to the Bayis, that's when the source of Chochmah will be again perfected, completed, and that's when we can have the access to the 600 Sidrei Mishnah that were lost. So again, I don't want to undermine the basic theme of this Medrash and the way the Rebbe is developing the Medrash, that certainly the only thing that we can have in which we can have a really genuine experience of Chochmas Hashem, of the wisdom, the divine wisdom of Hashem, is through the study of Torah. And I'm not trying to chas v'shalom reduce the profound, infinite Torah and the ability of a man to understand the Torah, but I do want to point out that we're not in an absolutely perfect state. Then the Medrash goes on to say that La'asid Lavo, in the future times, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to ask Yisrael, how was it that you were able to maintain your identity over the course of thousands of years of Golus? And the answer is going to be that we wake up early and we go to the Beis HaMedrash and we dedicate ourselves to the study of Torah. And so that we're able to answer that although we suffer, although there's anti-Semitism and pogroms, nevertheless, we are committed to the study of Torah. And that means in practical terms that we come to hear Shiurim. I don't have to preach to you. You're already on board. Right? What does it say? You don't preach to the converted. You're already converted. I don't like that word here. But anyway, and he says that we should establish new Shiurim and we should get all, you know, bring our friends to join us in the Shiurim that we have. And this is our responsibility of Limud Torah. This is our answer to those who want to destroy the nation of Israel, that we are still dedicated to the study of Torah, and that's what keeps us going. And certainly in our time, there's so many ways of hearing Torah. You don't even have to come to a shiur. Today, you can hear shiurim on the telephone, you can hear shiurim on recording, on Skype, on I don't know what. I don't know. Do they have any shiurim on Facebook? Not yet. Okay, we'll get to that Madrega too, I guess. In any event, there's so many different ways of experiencing Torah today, we should take advantage of them. And that's what Yoel HaNavi calls the Yetzer Hara the Tzfoni. What does it mean? Let's look at the pasuk in Yoel, here in the middle of page 27. It says here, and the Gemara develops this in Masechta Sukkah in the Agadita, Yoel Korot Tzfoni. Now, we can run to the Beis HaMedrash, and that's where we find refuge, but there's some being, some entity, that's going to run into the Beis HaMedrash with us. And he's going to chepper us. He's going to challenge us. And that's called the Tzfoni, according to Yoel. And who is this Tzfoni? He is the Tzfoni that is alluded to in the Pasuk Vesat Tzfoni, Archik Me'alechem, that at the end of days, Hashem will push away from us the Tzfoni. Who is this Tzfoni? It's the Yetzer Hara. And the Yetzer Hara stands as a barrier, not allowing the Torah to penetrate into the lave, into the heart of a person. And only at the end of days will Hashem send away the Tzfoni, Hidachtiv, El Eretz Tzio V'Shomema, to a place where there are no people to be found. But right now, the Tzfoni is very much alive and well, and he presents a tremendous challenge to us. If you talk, for example, about the period of the Bayis Rishon, then as a result of the Tzfoni, the Jewish people, they fell prey to the desires in three cardinal sins, and it brought about the Churban of the Bayis, in which Talmid Chacham were destroyed. If you talk about the Migdash Sheni, there were other sins, again brought about by the temptations of the Tzfoni, of the Yetzer Hara, and at the end, the second Bais HaMikdash was destroyed. We are waiting, we are anticipating for the period of Bais Shlishi, when the Yetzer Hara will be defeated. And he says the following, that on the one hand, the Medrash tells us that the word Tzfona, here in our parasha, in Parashas Dvarim, is an allusion to Torah. On the other hand, inside the Chadrei HaTorah, there's somebody called the Tzfoni. That's the Yetzer Hara. So it's very strange. We're running away from Esav, and we find our solace, our refuge in the Chadrei HaTorah. And yet, even though the Chadrei HaTorah represents the protection and the salvation from Esav, we're still entering into a very dangerous, dangerous location. And now the Sakon is the Yetzer Hara, because the Gemara says that the Yetzer Hara has a particular pleasure in attacking Talmidei Chachamim and tempting them to do averus, and kol agadol michavero yitzor gadol mimeno. So the greater you are, the greater is the Yetzer Hara. And basically, what we like now is the mashal of the Ger Rebbe. The Ger Rebbe heard an insight from Rav Yechezkel Mikuzmir, and he bought it. And what was it? The Yetzer Hara is just like the Polish thieves. What is the Polish thief? They're very clever. What do? They see a store owner, and they hire a little child. They offer him, you know, candies and whatever, a kopeka, you know, some money, and they tell him that the child should run into the store and steal something while the owner of the store is looking. But as soon as they steal it, they should run away and hide. And what happens? And this is on your page 28. When the owner of the store sees this child, he immediately runs after the child and tries to find him in his hiding place. Of course, he doesn't find the child, but that's not the point. The child is going to hide until he gets his candies. But at that moment, when the owner of the store runs out of the store, of course, the ganav is waiting there, the adult ganav who hired the child, and he immediately goes to the cash register and he empties it out. And the store owner comes back from his attempt to find the location, to discover the location of the child. He has failed miserably. He can't even get back that little thing that the child stole. And yet, when he comes back, he's out of breath totally, and he can't even compose himself. And all of a sudden, he reveals, to his surprise, that there's nothing in the cash register. The ganav had waited at the petach till the chenvoni ran out, and once the balabais ran out, that's when he emptied the cash register. And this was a nimshal. This was a mashal. What was the nimshal? He says, that's the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is like that thief. What does he do? He tries to tempt us with something very small. And when we fail, and we fall prey to the Yetzer for something that's insignificant, we lose our self-confidence. We enter into a state of despair, of dikaon. And as a result, now the Yetzer can take the entire kupa, the whole cash register. Because once a person gets into the state of chasham, of depression, when he's down on himself, and he thinks he's a failure, at that point he can't daven the way he's supposed to daven, he can't study the Torah the way he was, he's completely weak in all the mitzvahs. He has no energy, no self-confidence to project himself. So the Yetzer Hara started with that small Avera. He got man to admit, oh, I'm a loser. I can't face the challenges. You know, like in eating, for example. You know, he took upon himself to be careful about what he eats, and he has a strict diet, and then all of a sudden the Yetzer Hara gets the better of him, and he starts eating. And once he starts, indulging in food, he can't control himself anymore. And one thing leads to another, like an avalanche. He loses his faith in himself. And as a result, he can be tripped up on every level because he has no faith in himself. So the Rebbe ends this presentation by saying that the only way that we could fight against the Yetzer Hara is if we're very careful not to allow the Yetzer Hara to bring us down. If we dedicate ourselves to the study of Torah, Barasa Yetzer Hara, Barasa Torah Tavlin, the Gemara says, and therefore we should never let ourselves get down, and we should realize that as much as the Torah is very powerful in protecting us, it's even greater in giving us a sense of self-confidence and belief in ourselves. That's the key to succeed in all spirituality. And before I let you go, I spoke at the beginning of the shiur, some people came a little bit late, about the fact that Sefer Dvarim is completely dedicated to Eretz Yisrael. And wherever you look at it, it's always going to be Eretz Yisrael. The first parsha is Moshe Rabbeinu giving Tochacha. And this rebuke usually comes from a state of anger. If, let's say, for example, a parent is upset and disappointed with their child, they punish the child, they rebuke the child, and if a Rebbe, for example, and this goes on in yeshivas, especially in teaching young children, he gets disappointed, the child is a little bit rowdy, and he's mischievous, so the Rebbe starts punishing him. Now, punishment per se doesn't have to be bad. But it's all a question of where's it coming from? Is it coming from Ava or is it coming from anger? And the Medrash Rabbah here at the very beginning of Sefer Dvarim says, Kol Ava she'in ima tochacha eina tochacha v'kol tochacha she'in ima Ava eina tochacha. Meaning Ava and tochacha are one and the same. I remember my Rebbe used to sometimes get disappointed. And I would go back to my father and I was almost in tears. And my father would say, Adarabba, if the Rebbe was disappointed in you, it's because he knew your potential. It was out of love. Again, I didn't always appreciate that. I don't know what your parents did to you in terms of hitting and punishing. My father never hit me once in my life even, but he used to always threaten. He used to always show me the belt. But he never actually hit me. Now, am I better for that or worse for that? I don't know. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky said that he had a Rebbe in when he was in first grade, in Cheder, that used to take the whip and he would attach it to the ceiling. And if you misbehaved, he would point to the whip. He never actually took the whip down. Moshe Rabbeinu's tochach against the Jewish people comes from a state of Ava. The Gemara says in Masechta Makis that if a Rebbe unintentionally kills a Talmud, he doesn't go into Golus. Why? Because Golus is only Duvya de Chativas Eitzim, it's a Dvar Shus. But hitting a Talmud is considered a Dvar Mitzvah. Again, only if that hitting of a Talmud, I know this is not politically correct today. Today, it's not the Talmidim who are afraid of the Rebbeim, the Rebbe's afraid of the Talmud. Because now the laws are such that if you sue the Rebbe in court for hitting you, he'll sit in jail or maybe he'll pay a fine. But in the Torah perspective, in the Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah speaks about the kind of makel that the Rebbe's allowed to use. It's very soft, and he's not allowed to hit him with all his might. It's all going to be controlled and disciplined. It's out of a state of discipline. out of it's out of an emotion of love. You see Chas V'Shalom your child running across the street, not waiting for the light. Now's not the time to pull punches and be compassionate. If you have to hit the kid and get him the message across, it's his life is at stake, that's what you have to do. And the concept of Tochacha Sei Chazali in the Medrash is Tochacha Mitoch Ava. And I think what Klal Yisrael realized, because Moshe Rabbeinu waited for 40 years, Rashi says he only gave this tocha to the end of his life, because during the course of the 40 years in the Midbar, the people of Israel didn't yet appreciate that the extent of Moshe Rabbeinu's love for the people. But when Moshe Rabbeinu was about to depart, they understood that any tocha he was giving them, it was because of his absolute, unlimited, infinite love for them. And that's the Midah of Rachman. So it's very interesting. You know, we speak about Midas HaDin, which is sort of discipline and punishment and being harsh, and we speak about Midas HaRachman, being compassionate. But the truth is that they're interrelated. If Din is meant to straighten out a person, then it's really coming from Rachamim. And that's, I think, the greatness of this concept of Tochacha, Moshe Rabbeinu's Tochacha Mitoch Ava. And I just want to end by saying that we, as teachers, as parents, have to, and sometimes even as grandparents, have to take this message to heart, that there is a mitzvah of tochacha, but that mitzvah of tochacha should always be guided by ava, because the entire Sefer Dvarim begins with this ava relationship. That ava of a Rebbe to a Talmud is going to reach its fruition when the people accept, or by osmosis, they receive the ava of Moshe Rabbeinu for Eretz Yisrael, and that's going to be throughout Sefer Dvarim. And we should be zochet to learn Torah, to study Torah, and to enjoy that Torah, and to see the ultimate of Torah when the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. And in the meantime, until it's rebuilt, we use the Torah, so to speak, as our protection, and that's what keeps the people of Israel alive. And we'll be zochet mirtz Hashem to see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash and the final majesty and the glory of Hashras HaShechinah v'Mherav Yameinu.
Amen.
Amen. Any questions or comments before we?
It says in the Sefer Mishnah, right, that on the sixth day, the Sefer was created Yetzer Hara. It says we enable Tov Mo'od, because you cannot have progress.
Right. If you want to go from one stage to the other and develop, you have to face challenges, and that's the Yetzer Hara.
Right.
The question is how we face those challenges, and one of the most powerful tools that we have to face those challenges is the Torah itself.
Right.
The Torah is going to guide us. And I gave a shiur here an hour before Mincha, just what's today, Tuesday, 3 days ago, and we were studying Reb Chaim Volozhin on Avos, and I pointed out that according to Reb Chaim Volozhin, every action and every decision that we make in life has to be guided by the Torah. The Torah is Miloshen Arah to guide us. And for this reason, the Melech, who has two lives, so to speak, he has his own private life in the palace, and then he is the public figure, which he faces the problems and the challenges of the people at large, and he has to protect them. He needs two Sifrei Torah. He needs one Torah to guide him in his personal life, and another in his public life. And maybe we also live in two different spheres. You know, we have our own challenges as individuals, and then we go out and we interact with people. We also need a Sefer Torah to guide us in our decisions in our private life, and also a Sefer Torah to guide us in our interrelationship, our public life.
So just to Shiloh, you're the only person that can see it.
Right. Mine is further right.
That whole day can have people. Yes, that is who you see.
As far as I remember, only at the Siyam. I think it's only at the Siyam. Yeah.